Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Living Stones Church in Boise, Idaho. We are a gospel-centered church that exists to help everyone find everything in Jesus. Listen now as one of our pastors teaches verse by verse through a passage of scripture.
Today I'm reading from Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had lay down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us, that we may not perish." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, Living Stones family. It's good to be with you on this Lord's Day for worship. Also a day where our men's hockey team defeated Canada in overtime. That's right. Our three-year-old Nolan was walking around the house this morning saying, "Canada's the bad guys. Canada's the bad guys." So it was great. Great. Good morning for us. But if you have not done so yet, please take out your Bible and turn to this book of Jonah. Today, we are beginning a five-week sermon series through this fascinating little book. If you are new to Living Stones, I just want to welcome you. And my name is Josh. I have the privilege of serving as one of the pastors here. One of the things that we value as a church is preaching verse by verse through books of the Bible, or large chunks of the Bible at a time. The technical term for this is expository preaching. All right, so this means that our aim when we're gathered together on Sundays is to explain what the Bible has to say verse by verse, and we go through pulling the meaning out of the Bible rather than importing our own ideas into the Bible. And so we believe that this is the best way to understand what God has spoken to us through his word. At the outset here, I want to take a moment to set the table for us. If we're going to sit down together as a church family and feast on God's word, it's good for the table to be set here before we start eating. And so I want to address a few introductory matters for us as we set the table here for this book of Jonah. Now, whenever we begin to read a book of the Bible, we need to ask the question, what kind of literature are we reading? What kind of literature are we reading? And the reason for that is because the Bible is not just one book. It is a collection of books that are composed of a variety of different literary genres, right? You've got narrative, you have law, you have poetry, you have wisdom literature, you have prophecy and gospel, parable, letters, apocalyptic, and genealogy, just to name a few. And so we cannot read each one of these different genres the same, right? And think about this in your own life. You would not read a news article, a poem, an allegory, and a letter from a friend in exactly the same way, right? They're different genres of literature, and we need to read them on their terms. And so this goes for all the various literary genres that we have in Scripture as well. Now, here's where things get a little bit complicated for us, though. Jonah is very unique in that it does not seem to fit in with any of the other literary genres that we have in Scripture, at least not neatly. Right, it contains historical narrative, but stylistically, it's very different than the other historical narratives. It contains prophecy, but it stands apart from the other prophetic books in a number of ways. It reads like a parable, but it's also very different from the other parables in Scripture. So I appreciate how one scholar puts it. He says that Jonah is a highly complex, artistic short story. A highly complex artistic short story. And so if you were to sit down this week, and I would encourage you to do this, sit down and read Jonah all the way through in one sitting, you will notice that this story, each sentence is meticulously crafted. It is a work of art. All of the dialogue, all of the details have been selected in such a way where only what is absolutely necessary to tell the story has been included. And really, there's few books, if any, like Jonah in the Bible. But let's hone in a little bit here. There are generally two broad categories of accepted genres that Christians have understood the book of Jonah to be. And so first is what we might call historical narrative. And so if you're reading through the Old Testament, historical narrative is contained in books like Joshua or 1 and 2 Samuel. The author took historical events, crafted them into a narrative to teach us about God. So that's one way that Christians have understood and read Jonah. And another way is very similar, except it's historical parable. So rather than being a narrative, the author would have taken historical events, crafted them together into a parable of sorts. And if you've read the parables of Jesus in the New Testament, you know that a parable is intended to creatively reveal truth and to confront the listener very sharply to get them to respond in a particular way. And personally, I tend to lean in the direction of historical parable, but whichever we choose, our interpretation, it really leads us very much to the same place. And here's where that is that the author here, the writer of Jonah, wanted Israel, who was the original audience, to see themselves in Jonah. Right? He's saying, you are Jonah. Israel, you are Jonah, not wanting to go to the nations with his grace and mercy, and instead you are running away in rebellion. Yet, God is gracious and merciful to you. Right? He's trying to get us to see that you're not the hero of the story, God is. Right? Jonah has been described as a mirror rather than a window. So think about this. Jonah is a mirror to show us how it is that we often deal with God. The story is designed in such a way for us to consider, where in my life have I been like Jonah? Where have I rebelled against God? And even more importantly, the story was written for us to wrestle with the reality of just how gracious and merciful God really is. It's not something that we can take for granted. It's actually a difficult thing to consider, especially in light of the story, especially in light of how evil Nineveh was. Jonah hated the grace and mercy of God toward those outside of Israel. He was happy as a prophet to preach it to Israel, but then when it came to preaching it to those outside of Israel, he wanted nothing to do with it. He couldn't believe that God would be gracious to a pagan Gentile nation around that was existed around him, to the point where he runs away from his calling to preach repentance and God's grace to Nineveh. So the question that we're confronted with is, have we done the same? Have we hardened our hearts against the love and the grace and the mercy and the compassion of God toward sinners, towards those who are not part of the body of Christ at the moment? And so finally, the last introductory note that I want to make before we jump in, let me remind us very clearly that ultimately, all of the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. All of the Old Testament anticipated the coming of the Messiah, and Jonah is no different. And so over and over again, over these 5 weeks, we're going to get glimpses of Jesus and his gospel. So we're in for a good 5 weeks here. And so our big idea today, this is the theme that we're going to trace through these first six verses, is that you cannot outrun the grace and the mercy of God. You cannot outrun the grace and the mercy of God. So let's jump in here. Verse 1, the book begins this way. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. If you are familiar with the Old Testament prophetic literature in particular, this is a phrase that was very standard in the Old Testament prophetic literature. It means that God gave a direct revelation to Jonah. And so whether this came by an audible voice or some sort of inner compulsion, whether Jonah had a visionary experience, the text does not specify. But what it stresses is that God's speech has entered into human history. God's speech has come to Jonah, and Jonah knew exactly what God was asking of him. There was no question that Jonah knew exactly what God was asking him to do here. So let's talk about Jonah a little bit. I've got some details about him. We'll put up here on the screen just some brief things here. Let's familiarize ourselves with this character, this prophet. What we know about Jonah is that he lived in the 8th century BC. And so this is during the same time as the rise of the Assyrian Empire. You probably have not studied much about ancient Mesopotamia since high school. I'll familiarize us a little bit here. I had to go all the way back to freshman year of high school for that. But the Assyrian Empire at this time, they were rising. They were a dominant military power, a world force. Before the events of this book, Jonah, he had been a prophet in Israel. He was a known prophet in Israel. And according to the book of 2 Kings, he prophesied during the reign of Jeroboam II. And so what we need to remember is Jonah is not a random person. The original audience would have been familiar with who he was as a prophet. And so it was no accident that the word of the Lord came to him. He knew what his prophetic duty was. He knew the responsibility that he had to call people to repentance. But we also learn in 2 Kings that Jonah was from a small town in the region of Israel that was later known as Galilee. Near Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. And so Jonah would have grown up in a rural setting, likely working the family trade before he was called into prophetic ministry. And so this is who the word of the Lord comes to. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah, and as the verse continues, the Lord said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Now, in order to understand what's going on here, we also need to familiarize ourselves with Nineveh, right? Jonah, Nineveh, the Lord, these are the main players in this story. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. So this is a powerful empire centered in northern Mesopotamia, which is modern-day Iraq. So if you can picture that on a map. And by the time of Jonah, Assyria was growing in power, and they had become a ruthless war machine and world superpower whose borders were expanding toward Israel. Okay, they were encroaching on Israel's land, and Jonah would have lived during the early rumblings of this threat. Even during the time of that Jonah was alive, Assyria was the greatest known threat to Israel's well-being. Now, Assyria is one of the most well-studied ancient civilizations. Thanks to archaeology, there's quite a lot of that we know about them. But really, that's kind of where the good news stops, because what we do know about Assyria is absolutely terrifying. All right, during their reign, let me highlight a few things here. During their reign, they created these massive stone carvings that would line the walls of their cities or their palaces in places like Nineveh. And these massive stone carvings depicted scenes of military conquest. They had these carved scenes of their armies trampling over their enemies, and they even had these carvings of their kings hunting lions. Right? And this was all intentionally designed and carved and placed where it was in their cities, and they used it as propaganda. That's what it was for. They wanted to broadcast their power and intimidate those who would come into their cities and show them that they were the world superpower. And so when we think about Jonah being sent to Nineveh, right, these are the people that he's being called to go confront. Further, Assyria was a nation. Let's get into some of their evil here. Assyria was a nation that celebrated public executions. They filleted prisoners alive. They would impale their enemies on stakes. They would decapitate their enemies and then pile their heads at the city gates. They would force conquered people into slavery. And like, we're just scratching the surface of how evil this empire truly was. But again, this is the nation that God tells Jonah to go to and preach a message of repentance, to call them to repentance. I mean, the only like modern idea that I could think of at the moment was like, if someone in Ukraine was called to go to Russia, to the Kremlin, to Putin, and proclaim the gospel to him. Like that's like a modern equivalent of what we see here. Now, we don't know what Jonah was doing exactly when the word of the Lord came to him, but I think we can safely assume that he wasn't just sitting around on his front porch waiting for the Lord to speak to him. He was going about his life. And this is actually a theme that we see all through Scripture. He was going about his everyday life, and God called him to a specific task. And now here's the thing I want to speak to us about this morning, is that God often calls us to things in the midst of our ordinary life. I think very often we're looking for that mountaintop experience, or we need to get away from everything, and then God will speak to us. Maybe that does happen at times, for sure. But really what ends up happening is God calls us to specific tasks, to specific things in the midst of our ordinary life. We're just going about our business, and God, either through his word or by the Holy Spirit, calls us to do something. When I was called to pastoral ministry, I was doing science homework. I was studying to be a teacher at a college in Illinois, and God called me to pastoral ministry. And I put that calling before the elders of my church, and it was a long process before I started that, but I was doing science homework. And maybe that's why I went into pastoral ministry, because I didn't want to keep doing science homework. But I want you to think about this. Mary and Joseph, two young people going about their lives, God calls them out of their ordinary life to raise the Messiah. Abraham was just going about his life. God calls him to move to a new land. Moses was tending sheep. God calls him to lead Israel. David was tending to sheep. God calls him to lead Israel. Maybe there's a theme. If you want God to speak to you, go tend sheep somewhere and he'll speak. But here's the point that I want to make in all of this. Our responsibility is to remain faithful, to live and to love where we are right now until maybe God calls us to something very specific. All right, and then what we would want is, if we're feeling called by God to something very specific, we would want that calling to then be affirmed by others in our life as well. But here's the question that we're faced with. When God interrupts your plans for your life, are you going to respond in faith? All right, and you might be sitting here this morning thinking like, yes, I will. As soon as God interrupts my life and calls me to something specific, Lord, send me, I will go. But I want you to consider this. You and I hear the voice of the Lord through Scripture every time we sit and read it or every time we hear it preached. How do we choose to respond? Like, are we responding regularly in faith to God's voice coming to us in the Scriptures? Right, hearing God's voice in Scripture, whether we're reading it or hearing it preached, this is the most common means of the word of the Lord coming to us. And so the question that this is prompting us to answer is, am I living in obedience to the word of the Lord coming to me through Scripture? Right? If we're honest, which I hope we can be, we usually wrestle a lot with God about what he speaks to us in this book. The calling that he places on our life to make disciples that comes through this book, to love others, to be involved in the life of a church. We often wrestle with God and we'll begin to make excuses as to why we don't need to. Are you responding to the word of the Lord that has come to you through the Scriptures? Again, we all want these mountaintop experiences or the clouds to open up and God to tell us what to do. But brothers and sisters, it's right here. Are we responding to the word of the Lord that has come to us through Scripture? Jonah is commissioned to go to Nineveh essentially as a missionary, right? That's his role that we're thinking of here. He's essentially a missionary called to go to Nineveh, yet what we see here in verse 3 is that he rejects that call and in fact runs in the opposite direction. Let's read verse 3. It says, "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." Take a look at that verse. Notice how many times we see movement away from God in this verse. Jonah fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare, went down into it to go with them away from the presence of the Lord, right? There's 8 references that the author repeats here of Jonah moving away from God. And the primary way that we need to understand this, yes, Jonah was physically moving here, but there's more going on than that. Jonah is fleeing spiritually from the Lord. He is trying to flee from God's command and calling on his life. Right? We know that God is omnipresent. That means that he exists in the fullness of his being in all space at all time. We can't physically run away from God, but what Jonah is doing is fleeing the calling that God had placed on his life. He is actively resisting and rebelling against the word of the Lord that came to him. And the obvious question that we would want to ask at this time is why? Why would Jonah do this? Why would Jonah flee from God after being called to go to Nineveh? If you have your Bible, this verse will be on the screen as well, but I want us to look at chapter 4, verse 2, not to give away too much of the ending here. The story's been here a while, okay? No spoiler alerts, a few thousand years. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. In this context, he has just preached repentance to Nineveh. They turn away from their evil. God relents his judgment of them. In other words, he is gracious to them, and Jonah is angry about it. In verse 4, 2 says, and he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country?" Right? He wrestled with God. He said, "That is why I made haste and fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster." Jonah ran away because he knew the gracious character of God. He knew that God was going to be gracious to Nineveh, and he wanted nothing to do with it. He didn't want God's grace and mercy and compassion and love to come to these people. And so instead of going and preaching that message, he turns around and he runs the other way. So Jonah wasn't necessarily afraid of Nineveh, though sure, that might have been part of it. But he was afraid that God would actually be gracious to them, that he would actually display mercy toward them. He was offended by God's grace and mercy toward sinners. He didn't want his enemies to receive the love and the grace and the compassion and the mercy of God. And so what this does here, Jonah exposes a deep tension that runs through our hearts as well. We believe that God is just. We want him to punish evil. We want him to judge evil, especially the evil of our enemies. But here's the tension. Are we willing to see those same enemies receive the grace of God? Do we want that? Or do we just want God's judgment on them? Once again, Jonah is a mirror, right? We're to look at this and say, what about us? Have I acted that way? Are there people in your life right now who you do not want the grace and the mercy of God to come to? That's the question that we have to wrestle with. Maybe it's a political opponent. Or maybe it's a neighbor who you just do not get along well with. Family member even. Coworker. Someone that you would label as other or them over there. Are there people in our lives right now who we do not want the grace and mercy of God to come to? But here's the thing, brothers and sisters, we do not get to pick who the grace and mercy of God comes to. But that is not for us to determine. Jonah couldn't believe that God's mercy would come to Nineveh, but who was he to determine that? Right? God said to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." Our responsibility is to carry out the Great Commission, to speak the good news of the gospel, to call people to repentance, even our enemies, and to trust God with the outcome. We do not get to pick and choose who the grace and mercy of God comes to. That is God's and God's alone to determine. Jonah is trying to play God in this moment, right? Jonah was not ready to see God's grace come to these evil people. And so, verse 3 continues that Jonah leaves his home. He flees. He goes to the port city of Joppa, which is on the eastern side of the Mediterranean Sea. I've got a map for us, for those who might not be able to picture this here. Joppa was a major seaport in ancient Israel. In this map here, it's going to be on the far east side or the right side of the Mediterranean Sea there near Israel. That's where Joppa was. And the location of Tarshish is a bit debated, but scholars identify it with a town in southern Spain, which if you see is on the complete opposite side of that map on the Mediterranean Sea. Right, this would have been about 2,000 miles west. You have any idea how long it would have taken Jonah to get there during that day and age? Like he was going to be gone forever. This wasn't just like a relocation. Like he was leaving forever. He was leaving the cultural and political boundaries of Israel, and he was gone. Tarshish would have been considered the ends of the earth to someone who was living in Israel at this time. This was the farthest imaginable place that he could have chosen to go. And the author, you notice in verse 3, says three times this is where Jonah was going, emphasizing the point. He is running as far away from God and far away from the covenant people of God as he possibly can. And he's certainly running away from Nineveh, because Nineveh was even further to the east from where he started. And so Jonah boards the ship. He's sailing across the Mediterranean Sea, and the story could end there, right? Like, that could be it. Three verses in, Jonah left, and it's all over. But no, get this. God is gracious to Jonah and begins to pursue him. Verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. God is pursuing Jonah through ordinary means. A storm is a very ordinary thing. Yes, God caused it, of course. But what he does is he begins to bring about these ordinary means in order to redirect Jonah to where he had called him initially. Think about that in your own life. Where might God be pursuing you right now in the midst of ordinary means? Verse 5, it says the mariners or the sailors, they were afraid and they each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load for them. And so just picture this moment here. This is a moment of absolute chaos and panic that's taking place on the deck of this ship. Each sailor is crying out to their own god or gods. They were throwing their cargo overboard. The purpose of that was to lighten the load so that the ship would sit up higher in the sea and not be swamped by all of the waves that were crashing against it. But this cargo, this was their livelihood. Right? If they didn't get this to its destination, they're not making money. They're not feeding their families. And so the point that the author is emphasizing here is that fear and desperation have gripped everybody. This is no like small windstorm. This is going to capsize their ship if nothing changes. And so consider then what's happened here. Jonah's rebellion has endangered other people. Jonah's resistance to the word of the Lord has brought danger to the lives of others. Jonah's resistance to follow in obedience to the word of the Lord has put other people in danger. So what we need to be reminded of here is that our rebellion against God does not just affect us. You are believing a lie, brothers and sisters, if you think that your rebellion against God, your choices to disobey him and not live into the calling that he has placed on your life that has been revealed in Scripture, we are deceiving ourselves if we think that that will not affect those in our life. Right? No man is an island. Right? The very nature of our relationship with God and our relationships with others is so interconnected that there is no such thing as private disobedience. Sin in our own personal life will affect our church, it will affect our family, it will affect our jobs, it will affect our friendships. When we resist the Lord, we pull others into that storm with us. That's what we need to see here. Again, there's no private disobedience. All of our sin is going to affect those in our lives in some way, shape, or form. And so this is a call to turn from that rebellion, to turn from our disobedience and to trust in the Lord. And as the verse continues here, we see this entire time Jonah has been asleep. Massive storm, Jonah's asleep. Verse 6 says, so the captain came down and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. So the captain comes down, wakes up Jonah, shouting at him, pray to your God. We need your help. Right? The sailors' gods, they're like, our gods have been useless to this point. Maybe your God can help. But notice the irony here. You have a pagan sailor telling God's prophet to pray. Like, don't miss that. You have someone who's been praying to other gods, coming to God's prophet, who knows his responsibilities, knows what he's supposed to be doing, telling him to pray to Yahweh. Right? Not only here has God pursued Jonah through this storm, but he's also pursuing him through the words of these sailors. Right? He's using a pagan person who didn't even know who Jonah's God was to call him to prayer, to call him to repentance in this moment. And in the midst of the storm sent by God, we have a pagan sailor calling Jonah to turn back to his God. This whole time, God has been pursuing Jonah. And so here's what this all comes down to. Jonah was just as much in need of the grace of God as Nineveh was. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. He was part of God's covenant people, yet he still needed the grace and mercy and compassion and love of God to track him down, to come to him in the first place. Jonah was just as much in need of repenting of his sin as Nineveh was. Different sins, yes, but sins that needed to be repented of nonetheless. Jonah was just as much in need of heart change as Nineveh was. For different reasons, yes, of course, but still in need of heart change. You see, one of the great dangers, brothers and sisters, that we face is that the longer that we are Christians, the more prone we become to forgetting that we were and still are in need of the grace of God. Right, we get involved in the life of the church, we start growing, we're reading scripture regularly, but then we start to rely on our own efforts. Right, we start to convince ourselves that I've got it all together, I'm doing it. I'm doing the things, I'm showing up to Bible study, I'm showing up to church on Sunday, I'm giving, I'm serving others, and we forget that we were at the beginning and still are in this very moment in desperate need of God's grace. So the moment that you and I stop depending on the grace of God given to us in Jesus through his gospel, the moment we stop depending on that grace, that is the moment that we will stop caring about making disciples of Jesus. Like when we forget the grace that has been given to us in Jesus, that's when we begin to pick and choose who we should speak the good news of the gospel to. That's when we begin to pick and choose who deserves the grace of God and mercy of God. But that's a contradiction. We know that. We do not. Nobody deserves the grace of God. That's why it's grace. It's unmerited favor. It's not something that we've earned. But when we forget that we are people who are desperate for the grace of God, for everything that we have, when we forget that, we will stop going across the street to our neighbors with the good news of the gospel. We will begin to pick and choose who gets the good news of the gospel. We will begin to pick and choose who deserves the grace of God. And what ends up happening is that our hearts slowly grow callous to those around us, and soon enough, everybody becomes an enemy. We begin to see everyone as an enemy. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you've been working so hard in your own effort to follow Jesus, and that you have forgotten that every single moment, every breath you take is a desperate need for God's grace towards you in Jesus. And so, but here's the good news in all of this. If you're feeling some of the weight of that, here's the good news for all of this. Jesus was not a reluctant prophet like Jonah. Jesus was not a runaway prophet like Jonah. He was not a prophet who resisted or resented God's grace toward sinners. No, Jesus did not merely preach a message of salvation by grace. He died and was raised from the dead in place of sinners. Right? He didn't just preach to sinners. He died for sinners. He took upon himself the just penalty that was due to us for our sins. He died in our place to absorb the wrath and the judgment of God. Right? He didn't just preach, he didn't flee from that. He went to the cross willingly to die for you, to extend the grace and mercy of the Father to you. And not only that, but he was raised from the dead to newness of life so that you could also be given newness of life by faith. All is an act of grace towards you. This was never something that you could have conjured up in your wildest dreams. This was not something that you earned. This is not even something that you have a right to. But in Jesus, God has given us all of these things as a free gift. But consider this, not only that, but when we place our faith and trust in Jesus for our salvation, not only are our sins removed, but we are given the perfect righteousness of Jesus so that we can stand before a holy God as innocent, right? Not based on our own merit, but solely because of the grace and mercy of God toward us in Jesus, right? Brothers and sisters, that is the good news of the gospel. And when we trust that good news of the gospel, the fullness of all of God's blessings, all of the blessings in the heavenly places, Ephesians 1 says, are applied to us by the Holy Spirit. A heart that is captivated by that good news will be a heart that takes the good news of the gospel to our city, right? But you cannot move beyond that. This is where we have to start. Our hearts must first be captivated by and celebrate and rejoice in the good news of Jesus towards us before we're ever going to want to take that grace, compassion, love, and mercy to those in our city, to those around us. Notice here, God pursued Jonah, not only for Jonah's sake, but so that Jonah would then go to the Gentiles and take the good news of the gospel, the repentance to the Gentiles. And the brothers and sisters, again, this is why he has pursued you. Yes, he has given you new spiritual life. He has been gracious and abundantly merciful to you, but so that you can then go to our city with the good news of the gospel. But again, that will only happen when our hearts and minds have been captivated, when we're rejoicing in the good news of the gospel, when we are meditating on and thinking about daily reminding ourselves of the grace and mercy that has come to us in Jesus. And so our big idea that we cannot outrun the grace and mercy of God, nor can we ever move on from it. Every day, you and I must come back to the feet of Jesus, come back to the gospel, rejoice in the grace and the mercy that he has poured out on us. And so, I want us to begin doing that right now, right here with prayer. And then we're going to come to the table to take communion together as we receive the grace and mercy of God given to us through the bread and the cup. So would you join me as I pray for our church family? Pray for us in this, that we would be a people who celebrate and rejoice in the good news of the gospel.
Thank you for listening to the sermon podcast of Living Stones Church in Boise, Idaho. We hope you'll join us this Sunday as we gather for worship. For more information, visit livingstonesboise.com.